So here we come again to Easter worship service, like Mary going to the garden. We come here. Maybe you came with high expectations to know something of the joy of Mary Magdalene that she experienced on Easter day, or maybe you came with low expectations, hoping that you won't die of boredom in the next few minutes and that your cell phone didn't blow up with something actually important that you should have attended to. Maybe you just got dragged here against your will to be, you know, make peace within the family. However you got here, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. We're all in the same boat now. So we might as well see if we can get something out of this story about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to keep saying Mary, and it's important that we don't get this Mary confused with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, as she is called, she's got quite a reputation. Now, most people think that she was a reformed, we've got children here, oldest profession person. But the Bible never actually says that she was. That all came from a medieval pope who thought she was and said, hey, here's who she is. And artists from then on always portrayed her in paintings as a redhead, because you know redheads. That's what they were supposing, not me. In 1969, the Catholic Church finally came out and said, you know, there's no evidence in the Bible to back up that claim that that's what she was. In The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown, anybody read that? See the movie? Yeah. All right. So, you know, the tradition, you know, that came from somewhere other than the Bible that she was the wife of Jesus. All we really know from the Bible is that she was a follower of Jesus who was there at the crucifixion, and she's the first witness to the resurrection and the first person to tell other people the good news that Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Right. So if you think about it, I won't go into it a whole lot other than to say the first preacher of the good news was a woman. I don't know why churches don't let women be preachers to this day, but it's weird. So, anyway, get back on topic. So Mary, she went out, and the gospel says she went out while it was in the morning, while it was still dark. I love that little addition to the story, while it was still dark. Some people think that the aphorism, the darkest moment is just before dawn, comes from this part of the story of the Bible. Did you know that? The darkest moment is just before dawn. So maybe that's what you came here and you needed to hear here today. Maybe you're going through some real awful stuff and you need to hear that the darkest moment is just before dawn. So there it is. But don't take my word for it. Your neighbor, you're going to turn to each other and say, the darkest moment is just before dawn. Go ahead and do it. Darkest moment, just before dawn. All right. I hope that somebody who needed a little hope got some hope right there. Things do get better. That's our story of Easter. But Mary, she went to the tomb with her low expectations. She identifies with low expectation people. She went to the tomb not expecting to do anything more than accomplish a task, to give Jesus a proper burial that he had been denied. Why did she go and risk danger in the darkness? Who knows what could have happened to her? Well, maybe she had trouble sleeping after Jesus' death. If you've ever lost someone, you know those first days afterward, you have trouble sleeping. Sometimes it's good to take your mind off of things and to be able to process your grief in little bits, and so you break up that grief by staying busy. Anybody ever done that here? Tending to the details of giving Jesus a proper burial could help her stay busy and not have that tsunami of grief come at her all the time, but deal with it in smaller waves. And she goes expecting not resurrection, even though she had heard it from the lips of Jesus himself what was supposed to happen. She came expecting to do nothing more than a task, to smell the stench of a man who has been dead 3 days. Expecting to feel the hollowness in her heart that has been crushed because all of her hopes that she had in Jesus have just been crucified. She came expecting to taste the salt from her tears. Nothing more than that. And she goes to the tomb and makes her way there with low expectations. But don't get too hard on Mary. Because don't we all have moments where we have really low expectations out of life? You know, my dad has this really crass saying of same stuff, different day. Nothing new, same old stuff when you turn on the news. Everywhere you go, it's just bad news, bad news, bad news. Same stuff, different day. Low expectations that anything new and surprising is going to happen. We all go through that kind of feeling from time to time. And Mary didn't expect anything when she went to the tomb. And when she got there, she felt the pain. She felt the hollowness, but she didn't smell the smell. She stuck her head in the tomb, and Jesus was not there. And she assumes the worst. She still doesn't get it. She thinks someone has stolen the body, a final indignity. What, they killed him, they tortured him, they mocked him, and all that wasn't enough. Now they have to mess with those of us who loved him by stealing the body and taking it away. She wept again. And then she ran to tell the disciples, they have taken away the Lord. We do not know where they have laid him. And then two disciples, Peter and another disciple, immediately get up from their chairs. They race with each other to the tomb. Mary follows behind them. And by the time Mary gets there, they'd already gone. She must have thought, typical. Peter wasn't there when Jesus needed him either. Though he promised never to deny him or leave him, when Jesus was being tortured, Peter was warming his hands by a fire, comforting himself, denying that he ever knew Jesus. So there she's left, alone, heartbroken, angry, empty. She sticks her head inside of the tomb again, and Jesus still is not there, but this time there are two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had been laying. And she looks in, and the angels say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That is horrible pastoral care. If they had been in my seminary, they would have flunked. I mean, weeping is the natural response to grief, to having your heart ripped out and stomped upon. What else did they expect? "Woman, why are you weeping?" Must have felt like a punch right in the gut. Because they've taken away the Lord, I don't know where they have laid him. So here we have this wonderful little moment that the angels can't help her. The empty tomb can't help her. The promises Jesus had made can't help her. She is utterly stricken. And then turning to leave, she bumps into some bystander, and she supposes him to be the gardener. She doesn't recognize him as Jesus. Now, this is a highly symbolic moment in the story that by the time they got around to writing all this down, the gospel, they were very keen to the symbolism of what had happened, because the early church believed that Jesus was the new Adam, the firstborn of the new creation. So what you have is this allusion. It's pretty cool. Remember Adam? Where did he hang out? The garden. The firstborn of the new creation, Jesus, emerges where? In the garden. Mary supposes him to be the gardener. It's a symbolic way of saying business as usual. The same old world, the same old violence, the same old corruption, the same old blah, blah, blah. And she doesn't even recognize that new life, it's a different world than just Adam's fallen, sinful world, that there are new possibilities of hope, of transformation, of people doing the right thing and it growing and building on itself. She can't even imagine that. And so we have this exquisite moment that she is literally staring Jesus in the face, new life in the face, but she doesn't recognize it. And as the readers, we wonder, what's it gonna take, Mary? When are you finally gonna get it? When's it going to dawn on you? I think that this dramatic moment in the story, that it's all told in this way so that we would ask ourselves if we're like Mary. Is it possible that new life, that new hope is staring me right in the face and I can't see it? Because all I expect to see is just more bad news. The same old stuff another day. Can you see the possibilities of Jesus, of new life, of new spirituality, of new hope, of new energy in your life? Or do you just fall into the trap of thinking that the world is just going to heck in a handbag? See, it's as if there's some cynical person who tries to pull us in and says, let me tell you how the world really works. The world really works by people being cruel to each other, and you can't stop it. You want to change the world? You're a fool. No matter what you do, it will always revert back to meanness and hostility. People taking advantage of each other, corruption, people buying each other off. This is the real world. But Easter comes along and says, not so fast, my friend. I think Easter comes along, stay with me here, and introduces into the equation some alternative facts. Not the fake facts like we hear about all the time, but real, honest to goodness, resurrection facts. That the evil and corruption and domination and cruelty that is in this world is not all that there is. There's also hope. There's also vindication for people who do the right thing for the right reasons. There are also people who will go out and sacrifice of themselves to help others who believe in a better world and act toward it. I like the idea of alternative facts. Not the way they talk about on TV, but these Easter alternative facts. Because it means that you can get a pink slip and you can hear it saying to you, well, the facts are you're a loser. You mess everything up. You're never going to get your life together. You're a failure. But you can look at that pink slip and you can say, I have got some alternative facts for you, Jack. I am a child of God. I have got skills. I have got abilities. And I can come through this better than what I am right now. You can look at that doctor's report that says bad news, and you can hear it saying to you, well, the facts are it only gets worse from here, so you have permission to turn into a bitter, negative person just focused in on yourself. Or you can say, I've got some alternative facts, Jack. This illness does not define my life. I am not defined by what's wrong with me, but what's right with me. And you cannot make me become a mean, self-centered, negative, bitter person because I can choose how I feel. You can hear all that stuff that people would say about you, the dirt that people would do to you, the negative interpretations they have of your every move. Have you ever got stuck with somebody like that, that no matter what you did, the other person would ascribe to it the worst possible motive? Instead of just being a little clueless, it's malice. Instead of you not having time to deal with something, they assume you're ignoring them. You know, somebody who's always ascribing meaning to what you do. How about, have you ever done that to somebody else? It's natural. Sometimes we got to put that big dial that's the meaning maker that we ascribe to other, what other people are doing and thinking, and we just have to set it to chill. To be more patient. So we can find ourselves when people are just doing us in that way. And maybe sometimes it is actually hurtful and they're intending that. But we can say, I've got some alternative facts that I don't have to live that way. I can live the way of turning the other cheek, of holding people accountable, of doing the right thing, of not retaliating out of spite. You can lose someone that's very dear to you. And you can hear in your mind it saying, the facts are their life is over and yours kind of is too. Or you can say, I've got some alternative facts. I'll never get over this, but I can get through it. Because I've got resurrection facts. That God takes care of my loved one, and although they're dead, I'm still alive, and I'm going to live fully until I'm not alive anymore. You see, Easter is about this resurrection, about this rising up in this spirit. It's not just about what happened to Jesus, but it's about what happens in our hearts today. That Jesus' resurrection means that God vindicates those who keep on trying, who do the right thing, who put themselves out there, who won't let themselves be suckered in by the same old stuff of this world, who live by something higher. And when you fail, and when you mess up and you get knocked down, Easter is about you rising as much as it is about Jesus rising. That you learn from what has happened and you go on and you try to be helpful. Now, that's the resurrection alternative facts. And I believe in resurrection. You know, and I'm not blowing smoke up here. I don't think this is some naive power of positive thinking story. Because the Easter story has the crucifixion in it. Bad things do happen, but they don't have the last word. Bad things are going to happen in your life, but they don't have the last word. When I have fallen on my face, when I've humiliated myself, when I've made mistakes, the thing that helped was this story. And to say, I'm going to get up and this is going to be a resurrection story. Make yours a resurrection story, no matter what happens. In the garden, the tension is broken when Jesus finally says just one word that changes everything. He says, Mary. He just says her name and her eyes fly open and her world and her perspective from then on changes forever because she sees hope and possibility where once she had only seen darkness and death. And I believe that today Jesus is speaking your name in hopes that your eyes might fly open. That your expectations might go from here to here, and that your life would never be the same. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.